bring us to yourself. I pray, Father, that we would just turn our backs on the things of this world, to count them, Lord, as dung, as the Apostle Paul had told us, that none of these things mean anything to us that are here on this earth, because they're all going to be passing away. So I pray, Lord, that you would just plant in our hearts that eternal perspective, Lord, that we would see you and desire you, and that you would be our inheritance and our rich reward. Oh, Lord, we just empty ourselves of what we are and what we have in favor of gaining you. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for your grace that you pour out, the love that you have for us, and for your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds as we look into your word and as we hear those things. Lord, that our faith would be strengthened. And, Lord, that you would be glorified in the lives that we've chosen to live. Oh, Lord, we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 9. We saw last week a number of things. I gave out some homework last week, and I believe that the Lord has answered in great ways. It's neat to see. You know, when I gave the homework out, the man that was sick with the palsy was brought to him, and he called him son. And I told you last week, I said, you know, I really, you know, it eluded me on why he called this man son, you know, and several of you have come up with some different perspectives and things like that. And I'm not saying that they're right, wrong, or indifferent. The Lord reveals himself to us as we yield ourselves and pray that the Holy Spirit opens our hearts and our minds. And today, I think the Lord has given me an answer that I find to be satisfying in that respect. And so as we look into the scriptures today, we're going to pick it up about verse 18, and we're going to finish off the chapter somewhat. And so verse 18, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad unto all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of devils. And Jesus went out about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This is the area of scripture that we're going to be looking at, and it seems like a whole lot, and it is. And so you pray that I'll be able to get through all of this, otherwise we'll pick it up as we go along. And As my style is, as you know, I like to backtrack because I like to get the continuity. After a week, you kind of lose what it is that we were talking about. And so just to recap from last week, we saw that as he was going through town, he saw this guy Matthew sitting at receipt of customs, and he was taking notes on all the transactions that were going on. Who was paying what? He was very fluent in shorthand, and so and this book is by him, and so as he's writing all of these things down, he's able to verbatim get word for word all of the transactions. That's what his job was. He was one of the scribes, if you will. But he was what the Jews would call a traitor or a publican, because he went to the other side. He was aiding and abetting the enemy, which was the Roman government. But he was just making a living like everybody else, and so this is what he did. A lot of us do things that, we don't really agree with the company, but we have to make a living. And as long as we are open and honest with ourselves, the Lord will honor that. And then whoever owns the companies, I won't get into the political ramifications of all of these things, but we have to be open and honest and do those things that the Lord has called us to do. Not to steal, not to lie, not to cheat. And so when those things come our way, we can make a stand because we've been schooled in the Word of God as to what we should do rather than what we should not do. So as the Lord has filled us with His Spirit, we know now what to do because He's put His laws in our hearts. And Matthew now has been called, and now Jesus is sitting in a house with a bunch of publicans and sinners all around. Now, no self-respecting Pharisee or Jew would be in that place or even go into that place. Let's just set the stage here, because they have people in there. They have a whole room full of people that they've been trying to avoid. They tuck their garments in as they walk down the street, lest their garments brush up against them and they be defiled. And then they can't celebrate their holidays or holy days or the little feasts that they have one with another, the things that they have set up. These were professional law keepers. And if you even so much as touch a Gentile, you would be considered unclean, and then you would have to go home and wash, and then you wouldn't be able to partake of any of the Pharisee activities that they wanted to do. And so here there's a whole bunch of people sitting around, and Jesus is relating to them about some of the things about the kingdom. In verse 16 he says, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." And here the Lord is telling us here that this is a parable of the kingdom. The old is being fulfilled. He is the fulfillment of these things. And something new is going to happen. Okay, when he talks about the wine in the new bottle, wine in the Old Testament has always been a symbol of joy. Whenever you see wine in there, it's always a connotation of wine, with joy, I'm sorry. Just like oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so when you're putting wine or new wine into bottles, we're talking about something new. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not indwelling. It came upon. Okay, when Samson was doing his thing, slaying Philistines left and right and stuff like that, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and the Lord strengthened him to do those things. He was able to break bonds. He was able to grab the jawbone of an ass and slay 1,000 people with it. That's phenomenal. And so everybody, that depicts Samson in movies or in cartoons or your Sunday book characters, you always see him as this big burly guy, huge. He looks like a linebacker for the Green Bay Packers or something like that. Well, the Lions don't have, we'll get it. But it's just a huge, massive guy. Now, if you were looking at this guy, would you be asking yourself, I wonder what the secret of his strength is? Well, no, you see what his secret of his strength was. What I see Samson as, he was this scrawny, smart-mouthed, little Jew, and they couldn't figure out how this guy had the strength to kill all of these people, kind of like my build without the belly. just a real skinny, scrawny guy, And so they had to ask, what's the secret of his strength? Just like the people of the world are looking at you and saying, what is the secret of your strength? Where does your strength come from? You know, you do things. You're going through things. I'm going through things. We're hearing rumors that hard times, hard economic times are coming our way. The housing market has yet to see its final drop. That the economy is in not very good shape. And those of us that have jobs are wondering, will I have a job next week? Will I go in tomorrow and get a pink slip? Or will my job be moved to across the seas? These are things that beset us, but they don't bother us. They're all around us, and they're looming just like anything else. But who sustains you? Where is your strength? Is your strength in the security of the job that you hold? Or is it in the Lord, who is forever and ever, from generation to generation? He says, I am. And we're going to see that a little later where he makes that statement, I am. And whenever you see that statement, I am, you have to think of only one thing, and that is the voice of the burning bush. When Moses says, what is your name that I should go to the Jews and tell them that who sent me? You see, he said, I am hath sent me. You tell them, I am that I am. I am what you need. I am all. I am the creator of the heavens and the earth. I sustain you. I give life. That's who I am. And so when we put our trust and our faith and our hope in the great I am, then we have something. We have strength. And no power on earth can stop us from whatever he has set forth for us to do. Now, the biggest confusion that a lot of Christians have is, what did the Lord tell me to do? Well, it's very simple what he told you to do. And it's found in the Gospel of John. He says that the work that you have to do is to believe on the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's your work to do. That's all you have to do. You don't have to go out and preach to thousands. You don't have to stand on a street corner handing out tracts. That isn't what the Lord's called you to do. The Lord has called you to believe. To settle it in your own heart and in your own mind what you believe. Do you believe in the great I am? Or do you believe in another Jesus? Oh, there are a lot of Jesuses out there. Do you believe in the Jesus of the health and the wealth? That if you believe, you'll automatically be healthy or you'll automatically be wealthy. I mean, is that the Jesus that you believe in? If you touch your TV screen, that you'll be healed? Is that the Jesus that you... That's not the Jesus that I read about in the Scriptures, you see. This Jesus was meek and humble. He didn't exalt himself. He didn't have to. He was the servant. He gave up his deity, and he is doing everything that the Father has told him to do. So here we see Jesus is telling us, I am fulfilling the old covenant and I want to start something new. The new thing is that the Holy Spirit will indwell you. He will empower you. He will be the one that gives you the strength. You no longer have to perform. Well, it wasn't a matter of performance, but you don't perform to show that you are a believer. You lay down your life. You have to die. To prove that you're a believer. You have to give up the rights to yourself so that the Holy Spirit can now work through you. It's like setting yourself aside and allowing somebody else to control your body, to indwell you. And it's an invitation thing. He's not going to deceive you and jump on you and take over you. It's a moment-by-moment laying down of your life. As you yield yourself to him, he then is able to use you. And at any time, you can take back the reins. You can always, I'm not real comfortable where you're going. And the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he will sit back and say, okay, when you're ready, when you're done, when you come to the end of yourselves, I'll be here, and we'll go on. But you're going to miss out on the blessings that I have for you. I'm trying to lead you in the place of your special blessing. Of what I have for you. And that's what his whole essence is. It's an eternal perspective. It isn't temporal. It isn't, you know, something that's going to happen in this world. It's in the next world. That's what he's more concerned about, your eternal, not the temporal, the things that are passing away. And we know all about things that are passing away when, you know, the joints hurt and, you know, the things don't work right that they used to when we were young. When we were young, we had strength. You know, We really didn't need the Lord because I had enough strength to be able to do whatever I want. I look at my kids today and they get up at crack of dawn and they can go and go and go and go and go. And at 11 o'clock, they're still going and they still got this energy to go. And I'm thinking, man, if I could bottle that, I could be a millionaire. That would be, you know, forget about this miracle spring water. I've got the secret that will keep you going all day long. Unfortunately, the baseball frowned on that kind of thing, so that's out too. The performance enhancing things. But, you know, it's just amazing to see them just being able to go and go. And I can remember having that, being able to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, work all day, and then go out at night and still have the energy to do whatever it is that I needed to do. And 11, 12, 1 o'clock, oh, yeah, I'm still going, working on this and that and making it on 2 or 3 hours of sleep. How many of you today could make it on 2 or 3 hours of sleep? Couldn't do it. No, yeah, you can. I'm talking about those of us who work for a living. Yeah, the kids, they have all the strength and the energy that they need. And it's really difficult to impress upon children that as they grow older, they're not going to have that strength anymore. They're going to start to feel tired. Children now, they call me up at 7 o'clock and they want to talk to me. Well, 7 o'clock, I've just eaten and I'm just laying back after a day and I'm it's nap time, folks. I'm sorry. I'm taking that power nap. I just got to do it. Otherwise, I'm not going to make it till 11 o'clock because I've got, a lot of things to do. And so they want to call and they want to jibber jabber. And they say, well, what's the matter, Dad? Are you upset with me? No, son, I'm sleeping. But the they have all of the energy. Yeah, well, they worked all day and, man, I'm ready to go. Well, go play with your kids then, because they're going to need that. But this is the new wine in the old bottles, you see. The new wine doesn't go into the old bottle. The old law performance doesn't work. And that's what Jesus is trying to impress upon us, is that it's the old things that are being fulfilled. I have come to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. I came to fulfill, so now we can move on. And we're going to talk about the indwelling. And so as Jesus is talking about this, now we get to verse 18. And while he spake these things to him, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him. Now here it is, a certain ruler. We're talking about a ruler of a synagogue. Now, this was one of the Pharisees that we had talked about. This is one of the guys that he was kind of a local pastor, and he had a synagogue. And here he's coming in at the exact moment that Jesus is talking about fulfilling one and moving on with something new. Who comes into a room full of publicans and sinners but a ruler of the Jews? Now this, in our minds, maybe we don't really see this as being something, but here is a guy that's used to having the accolades laid upon him, used to walking in things, places of honor. You know, when they walk into a room, everybody would rise and they would bow and show some sort of, some honor, honoring him because of the position that he held as a ruler of the synagogue, if you will. And they enjoyed that kind of thing, and it can get very, people can get really enticed by that sort of thing. I always joke about getting the ring made so that, people could go and kiss the ring. But in the Oriental culture, what they would do is they would come and they would get on their hands and their faces before somebody, and then they would bow to them and get up and they would kiss their hand as a sign of honor that, hey, you are somebody and I'm honoring you in this way. And when we see that he came in and he worshiped him, okay, it might have been something like this. Now, let's set the stage for this ruler. Okay, he's walking into a house full of publicans and sinners that he wouldn't normally, he would tuck his robes in on the street so that he wouldn't brush it past them. But here he's in a house. Now, they're all sitting around, and he comes walking in. Now, he's going to be, the focus of attention. Everybody's going to look at him, and he falls down, and he worships the Lord. This was unheard of for a ruler of the Jews to do. This was a sign of, I need your help. I need whatever it is that you have for me. Whatever it is that my petition, I'm bowing myself before you. I am humbling myself. You see what he was doing? He was taking all of the pride that had been heaped on him, and all of the pride that had been cultivated in him, and he's throwing it all away. The same thing that we have to do. When we come before the Lord, we're not going to be able to get blessed by the Lord. We're not going to be able to get filled by the Lord unless we empty ourselves of who we are, of our own pride, of our own ambitions, because there's no room. If we have all of these things, if we're harboring these things, and we're walking around with our shoulders back and our heads up, and there's no room to be filled with the Spirit because we're self-sufficient. It's only when we need. It's only when we come into those circumstances where we don't have the ability to solve the problems. We don't have the resources, and we need somebody. And so often, that's where Christians find themselves all the time, because that's the only time God hears from them, is when they're needy. And so we should always be needy, at least on our own. We should examine ourselves and say, you know what? I need the Lord. That should be the first things out of our mouth. I can't go through this day without the filling of the Lord. And so, as I've said before, it's harder. When you fall on your face, on yourself, it's a lot easier than if you're walking in pride and you fall on your face because the Lord has tripped you up. Okay, so if you're constantly on your face, you will be in a position to be filled and to be used. And that's where we really need to be. If you're saying to yourself, well, I don't think that I'm being used of the Lord, then you need to fall on your face before the Lord and empty yourself so that you can be filled. If you have an agenda, if you have your own motivations, if you have your own resources, if you have your own idea of where you're going to be in 5 years, then the Lord cannot use you because it's your plan, your purpose. What He wants is His plan and His purpose. He wants willing vessels. And He doesn't want you to clean yourself up. He just wants you to empty it. Empty yourself. That's all He wants, so that He can fill it. Now, once you empty it, it'll be instantaneous. There will be no waiting. There is no waiting period of once you empty yourself, because He will not allow you to be empty when you're emptying yourself. He will fill it, and He will continue to fill it, and He will fill it more than you can hold. And once you're filled up, it's going to spill out to all of those around you. You can't help it. It isn't something that you do. It's just going to be a natural outflow, because here I am. I'm standing before the Creator of the universe, and He is filling me. And so all of the other things, all of the inhibitions, all of the reservations that you have is going to be pushed aside. It isn't going to matter anymore, because you have that eternal perspective. So here's the ruler of the Jews saying, worshiping him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. Now, they're in Capernaum. This is the place where Jesus hung out. This is his base of operations. Wherever he went, this is where he always ended up. He did most of his miracles there. A lot of his preaching and stuff was done there. And so everybody, it was well known in the area. And so he saw people being healed. He saw the multitudes come, and whoever came to him got healed. He saw, and he saw people get healed, and he says, this guy has power. I'm going on behalf of my daughter get her healed, because I know he will do it. I know he can do it. I know he has the power to do it. And that's what faith is all about. It's about knowing that the person that you're worshiping has the power to do what it is that you need to have done. You know, when the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness, they didn't have the faith, even though they saw the miracles. They saw the manna. They saw the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They saw the Red Sea part, and yet they didn't have the faith to believe. It isn't about what you see. It's about the implantation that the Lord puts within you, the calling on your life. That's the only way that you can really be saved, is if the Lord has called you to be saved. That's why we've all gathered here today, to fellowship with like-minded people that have been called, okay? And then when we go out, we can tell people, and the people that respond have been called, and the people that don't respond haven't been called. It isn't our job to save people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So here's the ruler, and in Luke's gospel, we find out his name is Jairus, and when we get to Luke, we'll go into all of the names, because he decides to record them. But we're just going to try to move along here. But come lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. This was a statement of faith. Okay, she shall live. She might live. You know, I mean, if you touch her, she might live. So come on and touch her. No, she shall live. You gotta. When you see that word, that means that's an emphatic statement. She shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And so the guy, you know, I mean, obviously this was something ordained by the Father that he should come in and do that. But he humbled himself, and Jesus responded. See, you look at that. Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And this is a message to us as disciples of Jesus. Okay? When Jesus rises up and moves, we need to follow him. Okay? He is going to lead. That's the thing. We don't lead him. He is going to lead us. By his Spirit, he's going to tell us which way to go, where to go. If the only time that we get ahead of him is when we think that we see his plan unfolding before us and we try to take action to fulfill his plan. We're trying to do things in the flesh that are spiritual in nature. It isn't going to work. We need to wait for him. And sometimes he shows us those things just to see what we'll do, to see if we'll launch out on ourselves. Well, he showed it to me, so now I've got to go out and get it, okay? But I don't have the resources, so now I have to go get the resources. So we're going to have a fundraising drive, and we're going to get the resources together so that we can go out and do what the Lord has showed me. No, that's the wrong thing to do. You're trying to work in the flesh the plan of God. Let God be God. God is just allowing you to be along for the ride. Notice, it doesn't say that his disciples rose up and Jesus followed them, does it? No. It says that Jesus arose and the disciples followed him. So if you're not following the Lord, then you might be leading, or you might be out there by yourself somewhere trying to accomplish something that the Lord, you think that the Lord has led you to do. You don't have to toot your horn. You don't have to self-promote. That is the antithesis of humbling yourself. Okay? You have to humble yourself, and the Lord will then lead you. Because if you're humble, you won't think about leading. You'll be thinking about following. It's safe. It's safe. It's so safe to follow somebody. But the problem is that in our culture today, we do want to follow people. I mean, it's easy. It's not a lot of work. Okay, somebody up there is saying something. Oh, okay, that's cool. All right, I like that. I'm going to follow this guy. And they'll follow him, and all the way down to Jonestown. Now, I don't know if some of you might have remembered that little story, you know. But it's exactly what happens when you're not being Bereans, when you're not following Acts 17:11. Yeah, the words may sound real nice and flowery, and they may make you feel good at the time, but does it line up with Scriptures? You know, Acts 17:11 says that they were more nobler than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but they searched the Scriptures daily to prove whether these things be so. You can't take my word for things. Don't be stupid. Okay? It's only what you see in the Scriptures that is right. And so, you know, yeah, I'm reading from the Scriptures. A lot of people read from the Scriptures. But is what I'm saying lining up with what the essence of the Scriptures is talking about? That's what you have to go and look for. And that's the diligence that you need to do so that you are in the truth, so that you are going to heaven, that you are following the way, the truth, and the life. Not somebody, but someone who has created you and has called you, having that personal relationship each and every day. In verse 20, there's a little side trip. It's not really a side trip, but he says, "Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, 'If I may touch his garment, I shall be whole.'" Now, a little something about the garments. And I found it to be interesting. You know, I'm of a mind that there isn't anything written in the Scriptures that the Lord didn't place here for a reason. Okay, and for this lady to come up and just touch the hem of his garment, why would it say that? You know, it's just my, you know, frame of mind. In the 60s, and just a little note, in the 60s, there was a little phrase that I remember, well, there's a couple, really, but the one that I remember most, it came out of the colleges, and it was a little thing, and it was from the communists. They had injected it into our culture, and it said, "Question authority." I don't know if you all remember that, but that came out of the 60s. And that was something that the communists came up with, and they wanted to question what it is that they were believing. Most colleges were established in this country as Bible seminaries. That's where they first got their start. Harvard University was set up exclusively as a seminary. You can't even get a religious program in there now. Okay, that's how far they have fallen. Okay, now in the 60s they came out with the question authority thing, and I bought into that. Yeah, question authority. Who are you to tell me what to do? You know, the government. What are you telling the parents? Who are you telling me what to do? I'm a person of my own, and I, you know, I'll make my own decisions. I'm 18. I'm a man. I can make my own decisions. I've got enough. I've got enough information and wisdom. I've lived these long 18 years, and, you know, and here I am 50 now, and I'm thinking, you know, how stupid I was. You know, just, I was, oh, 18, oh, yeah, I was really on top of the world there. I got the tiger by the tail. But that's where that adrenaline and stuff comes in. But anyway, the idea of questioning authority. I look at the scriptures, and I say, well, I'm going to question this. Why is this here? Okay, if this is the authoritative word of God, and there are no mistakes in this book, then you know why are these here, and why are they in the way that they're written here? Sometimes these things are a little. And I believe in wholeheartedly that this, from Genesis to Revelation, is the inerrant word of God. Inerrant meaning no mistakes. The Lord has this in there. And I pointed out several times about the scarlet thread that weaves its way through. Now, another side trip. As you look at things that were created by God, okay, take a tree. You look at that tree. You move up close to that tree and you start focusing in on a single leaf. And you see the complexity of that single leaf and all of the things that it does for the tree. And then you look closer and you start to magnify. You keep magnifying more and more and more. And the more you get closer to it, the more you magnify it, the more complex and detailed it becomes. But you take something that was man-made and you do the same thing, and it becomes more and more simpler. It becomes until its basic elements. And that's the difference. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. As you start to question, well, why is that there? Why, Lord, why did you put that there? You are now embarking on a spiritual exercise that is fundamental to Christianity. Why do I believe what I believe? Do I believe that this is the Word of God because that guy up there at the pulpit just said it was? No, because of what it does in my life. How does it change you? How does these simple words get into your life and cause you to believe in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? How does that happen? It's a spiritual exercise. And as we start to read this and we start to look at these things, okay, so I look at these things and I say, okay, it says, touch the hem of his garment. What has the hem got to do with anything? Okay, and so what did I do? I go back into the scriptures, and in Numbers 15, there's an interesting, from 38 to 40, it says, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. And they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. So the Lord was so, as he's giving the law and he's giving all of these commandments, it's a minute little detail. But look at the ramifications. This woman comes up, and if I could just touch the hem of his garment. Now she's diseased. She's got this issue of blood. She is unclean. For her to touch a rabbi, this would be, you know, this would be tantamount to throwing mud on somebody, you know, I mean, making them unclean. But being that Jesus, who was who he was, she had the faith to believe this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. If I just touch his garments, and as she touched the hem of his garment, she was touching the law. She was touching the lawgiver. Okay, that ribbon of blue that was going through a rabbi's border, she touched that and was immediately healed. Immediately, because Jesus couldn't be defiled because he had virtue in him. He was without sin. Therefore, he could touch a leper and they would be healed. He could touch the blind and they would be healed. He could touch anybody and the sickness would leave them. The uncleanness would leave them. It was just like in the altar when you when the sacrifice was upon the altar. It wasn't the sacrifice that was holy. It was the altar that was making the sacrifice holy. Whatever touched the altar was holy. You remember in the Old Testament when, Joab, the general of David, after David had passed from the scene, Solomon came to the throne, and David said, remember Joab and all that he did to Abner and to all these, and don't let him live. Don't let his head go gray to the grave. And so when Joab, after Solomon became king, Joab was fearful for his life, and he ran into the temple and grabbed hold of the horns of the altar. Big no-no. Okay, that was a death sentence. You couldn't, a person without going through the cleansing process could not touch the altar. He was to be put to death. And so he signed his own death warrant because of his own fear. His own fear drove him to do that which God had intended for him in the first place, and that was to be put to death. And so whatever touched the altar was holy. That is, the sacrifices, after it had been cleaned and it had been put to the altar according to the traditions that the Lord had laid down, then it was holy. And so whoever ate from that sacrifice that was holy was made holy because it then touched them. You see? And so the priests had to go through this ceremonial washing routine to become ready to receive, just like we do. We become ready to receive by what? By confessing our sins. And then we are cleaned, and then we are able to partake of the holy things. Otherwise, as we saw on Wednesday, the natural man does not receive the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. You know, they're foolishness to the common person because they haven't yielded themselves to the Spirit of the living God. They haven't yielded themselves to the Creator. They haven't allowed the Savior to in so that the Holy Spirit could come in and teach. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now it was her faith as well. She believed that she would be healed by touching him. Why? Because she believed that he was the Messiah. It didn't matter that he was healing other people. The faith was that he is the Messiah, the same faith that we got. All of these things are written for our learning. They were written 2,000 years ago to show us how it is that we are to approach the Savior. We have to first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what faith is all about. I believe Jesus Christ, and I don't believe that he'll ever leave me or forsake me. Why? Because he told me that. He said he would never leave me or forsake me, and I believe him. And the Holy Spirit comes in and confirms what it is that I believe. And he strengthens me from glory to glory, from strength to strength, as we read in the psalm today. From strength to strength, that's what that means, is from one strength to the next strength, from one truth that he shows us to the next truth. That scarlet thread that's webbed all the way through. And as we look at it, we can look at it and look at it and look at it, and it's going to get more and more complex. There are there's in 10 lifetimes, you couldn't discover all of the things that the Lord has in here. You could study it all your life, and there are people that have done it, that have studied it all of their lives, and at the end of it, they confess that I have not even scratched the surface of the truths and the glories that can be found in the Word of God. But now let's take a look at what Jesus says to him. But Jesus turned to him and said, turned him about. When he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. He called her daughter. Okay, remember the guy with the palsy. I made a big thing about that. He called him son. Now, we know that this woman was old, according to Luke. I mean, she was struggling this for 12 years. So she wasn't just a young person. She was an older lady. And so when he called her daughter, it sprang something in my mind. The Lord just kind of, what was Jesus' purpose to be there? To reveal to us the Father. That was his purpose. It wasn't to do his will, but the will of the Father. And so, what was Jesus doing at this particular time? He was claiming to be the Father. He was saying, son, daughter. These are terms that you would give to a parent. Okay? I wouldn't, you know, sometimes I'll call, you know, one of the younger kids son or something like that. But, you know, a son and daughter, it was a name reserved for the parents, the mother and the father, you see? So, in this, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. We are the same person. That's what he's saying here. And he's just giving us that little scarlet thread by saying daughter and son. He's giving us a little hint of who he is. And those with spiritual eyes will begin to start to see these things. and we'll say, wow, that's so cool. There's that thread that he is claiming to be God. He is claiming to be one of many little verses that we can pick out and say, it may not mean anything to somebody that's a skeptic that's saying, well, prove to me. You can't. It's only good for you. The Holy Spirit is showing you. And so when you get in there and you start to see it for yourself, you're going to go, wow, I'm blown away. And that'll strengthen your faith. And there is strength upon strength. And there's so many. There's millions, billions of these little caveats in there that we can just get in there and just dance around. You know, I mean, just, man, the Spirit just makes you want to dance when he shows you these things. Me, anyway. But you don't want to see that. That'd be a horrible thing. And so, moving on, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house, we switch gears here now, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Now, something that, you know, I'm seeing here, and it's just like, if a member here had lost a loved one, okay, you know, who would come around to, you know, it would be the fellowship that would come around to make the potluck or to make it easier for the family, to make dinners or what have you. See, it would be the fellowship in itself and the love of the fellowship that comes together. And here is a ruler of the synagogue that's coming, okay? His daughter has passed away, and this guy comes in there. The ruler comes in with Jesus, bringing Jesus in tow with his disciples, and Jesus tells the people, give place, the girl is not dead. And it turns from mourning into scorn. Okay? What I'm seeing here is that what you are is going to be transferred to the people that you hang out with. You are going to become like the people that you're hanging out with. Are you going to be scornful? Are you going to be looking down your nose at people? Now, in a society that took performance as their way to get to heaven, you can't help but being lifted up every time that you did something right. You would say, oh, well, look what I just did. You know, don't you wish you were as righteous as I? You know, because you would have to tout these things so that others would look at your good works and, oh, yeah, oh, God is so good. He's able to use so-and-so here so that he would be glorified. But when you do that kind of a thing, that gets envy and strife in there, because somebody that's not as good as you may be striving to get there. And what happens today, in our day and culture today? You see it in your workplace all the time. People start to put other people down to make themselves look good. Okay, and that's just exactly what's happening here. They laughed him to scorn. They were scorning him. They said, who are you? We know that this girl is dead. We don't believe that you can heal him. You know, I mean, there was all kinds of, but the mood has changed. Beware when your mood is able to change in an instant from extreme love to scorning or disdain or being able to put somebody down. When you're praising the Lord in one breath and then going through and saying, you know, well, this person is so-and-so and such and such. And it's easy to do in our day and age now because we have these elections coming on and we see, well, here's my candidate and look how good they are and they do, they're for this and this and this and this is how you should vote for them. But that other person over there, you know, they're just dumber than a sack of rocks, you know. I mean, they're not anybody that you would want to do. But you have to put them in a bad light. You have to run negative ads, and that makes you better. Even though you may not be all, but if you're focusing on a negative on somebody else, then you look so much better. I look so much better than you do because I stand up here and I preach every day, and you guys sit and you listen, okay? But you don't do. No, and it just don't do. But you see, that's how it gets to be. Well, now I have to go out and do. So and so brought in two people last week, some new people. Well, I better go out and get three people. And so it goes. If you're striving to be, and you're envious, and you have striving within yourself, then you know that you have the wrong spirit. What do? We fall on our faces to get filled with the right spirit. These are indications that the Lord gives us. He shows us what's in our heart because he wants to draw us closer. Remember, the Lord dwells in a light that cannot be approached by mortal man. So what do we have to do? We have to put on immortality so that we can approach that light. And in these mortals' bodies, we can't, but in our spirit, we can go right to the throne room of God. Hebrews tells us that we should come boldly before the throne of grace to receive the help that we need in times of trouble. But if we're, you know, if we're harboring all of these things in our heart, that's going to stop us from doing that. It's not that the Lord doesn't want to pour it out. It's that we're not able to ask properly. The Lord, there's a specific way of going about doing it. You need to fall on your face and admit that you're a sinner. You have to say, Lord, I have no resources. Please fill me. You're the only one. And it's not just a one-time deal. It isn't just running down the sawdust trail and giving your life to the Lord. It's a moment-by-moment a decision that you're laying this down. Oh, yeah, I have hard feelings about this person, but I want to dwell on that for a while because, you know, that feels good. Yeah, okay. Oh, they're getting theirs. Oh, yeah. And just grind them in a little bit. But these are the things that the Lord is showing you. You need to give this up. You need to give this up. You need to go and you need to restore this person to me. Okay, that's why I'm putting them in your heart. That's why you're able to see the things that they're going through, because I want you to be involved in restoring. That's our ministry as Christians, is reconciliation. The reconciliation between God and man. You know, we have been reconciled through the blood of Christ, but there are other people that have not. And that's what we need. We need to tell them how to be reconciled. Are we doing the reconciling? No. We're allowing them to know what the reconciliation is about. By sharing with them, the blood of Jesus Christ can reconcile you to God. This is the mind that was in Christ Jesus. Okay, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not to be robbery, to be equal with God, didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. You see, he was equal with God. We have the Spirit of the living God. We can claim to be equal with God, not that we are taking on deity, but we are one with God. Just like Jesus was one with the Father, we are one with Jesus, and Jesus is one with God, if we are walking by the Spirit. But if we harbor envy and lust and greed and malignities in our hearts, that's going to stop us from that. It's going to cut that fellowship off. But we have 1 John 1:9, the Christian bar of soap. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the people here were a reflection of what the ruler was giving out, you know, and he was a reflection of the people that he was hanging out with. You know, he's hanging around with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the same attitudes, as we're going to see a little later, is going to be permeated here. And who you hang out with is who you're going to become. You're going to become just like the people that you hang out. You're going to start saying the same things. You're going to start believing the same things. There's going to be no difference. You're going to start dressing like them. You're going to start talking like them. You're going to watch the same programs as them. You're going to neglect the Bible just like them. You're going to do all of the different things that, you know, you take a look at yourself and the people that you're hanging around with. Are the people that I'm hanging around with, are the people that I'm associating with, are they drawing me closer to the Lord? Or am I going farther away from the Lord? Am I neglecting the Word? Am I neglecting prayer? Am I neglecting the fellowship of believers? You know, these are questions that you have to ask in yourself. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. See, he put these people out. Okay, you've got to go. All right, you're a hindrance to me. You can't see what it is that I'm going to do. And we know through other scriptures that he took Andrew, James, and John, Peter, James, and John, I'm sorry, and went in and healed this guy, or healed this girl. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. So, you know, it's kind of hard. When you raise somebody from the dead, that's going to get out. That's definitely going to be something that you're going to hear about. Especially in the small town. What else are you going to talk about in the coffee shops? You know, you're sitting around there drinking these little cups of coffee here. Hey, did you hear Jairus' daughter got raised from the dead? She was dead, and now she's alive. And there she is. There she goes playing now. Now, we don't know what caused this girl to die. Was it a disease? Was it an accident? We don't know. You know, and it doesn't really matter. But we know that Jairus, or the ruler, was desperate. He, in desperation, came before the Lord. And sometimes the Lord drives us to desperations as well. You know, he drives us to that place where we absolutely cannot function. The situation that I'm facing right now is just too much. I just can't handle it. I have to go to the Lord. I have to go to the Lord. I can't go anywhere. I know that nobody else can help me except for the Lord. So before we get into that area or that frame of mind, let's willingly fall down on our face and worship the one with whom we have to do. He is the one that said, I am your great and rich reward. I am the great and rich. And I know we didn't get to that area in there, but it'll be something for you to chew on for the next week. So when we come back next Sunday, we're going to pick it up with the two blind men. And the area that I was looking at was verse 28. And it says, believe ye that I am able to do this. And remember, we talked about the I am. So that'll give you something to look at next week. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you, Lord, for the mercy and the grace that you pour out to us. You didn't have to do these things, but you wanted to do them. You set up this whole world, Lord, so that we could be with you. You loved us so much that you gave yourself so that we could be with you. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. You just gave it. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for the grace and the mercy that you pour out and just the love that that you have for us. I pray, Father, that we would regard this love as the most valuable thing that we could possibly have. The fellowship of your Spirit, Lord. The fellowship with you. And oh, Lord, we're just in awe of who you are and what you've done. So, Lord, I pray that you would lead us and guide us this week, Lord. Help us to lean upon you and just to call upon you for the resources necessary, for the power necessary to walk through this life and to be that witness for you. Oh, I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in each and every one of our lives as we yield ourselves to you. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.